So today we plan to go through James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Two verses. Sometimes we go through an entire chapter. I don't think we've ever done two chapters, maybe two chapters of Revelation at one point. But often it's one chapter, half a chapter, as far as on a Sunday morning. 10 verses. Here it's two verses. And the reason is because these two verses are just full of wonderful things. So, qualities needed in trials. When facing a trial, a hardship, adversity in any way, it is easy to lose our cool. Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes we lose our cool. Sometimes Pastor Dave loses his cool. He shouldn't, but he does sometimes. Sometimes Sue actually loses her cool. Is this possible?
Yes.
She made reference to it as she was praying as far as during the worship. The chickens got into the garden. And Sue puts a lot of time into the garden. But these chickens invaded. And they totally took over one of the beds and pretty much destroyed it. It was carnage left in the trail of the chickens. And so somehow they got in through one of the doors. And so it was not a happy experience for Sue as she discovered what had happened. And apparently there was 5 minutes of a very unhappy expression. I wasn't there to experience this. This actually would have been interesting because Sue hardly ever loses her cool. So it happens even to the best of them. So when facing a trial, it's easy to lose our cool. And that's one of the things that James addresses in today's passage, the whole idea of trials, hardship, and losing our cool. So James, half-brother of Jesus, leader of the Jerusalem church at this point, writing to dispersed Jewish believers. They believe in Jesus Christ. They're dispersed. They're facing trials. Persecution has broken out. They've relocated. They're away from their community, and you know how community is such an important thing. It is in our culture, but in that culture even more so. You grew up and you were part of that community. Everyone knew you. Everyone knew each other. And so they were torn away from their community. They're in a strange setting, and they're hurting. They're very much hurting. A lot of question marks in their lives. So James encourages them, and he has said so far in this chapter, count it all joy that God is using these trials to develop patience, perseverance, endurance. You are going to become a better person as God gives you grace in the midst of these trials. And then he said, ask God for wisdom. He gives wisdom, and he has tons of wisdom, unlimited amounts of wisdom. So ask him for wisdom if you're in the middle of a conundrum. You don't know what to do. Lord, I need wisdom. And he said, ask and ask like a child with a sense of trust that you know that he will answer you. He'll give you the wisdom that you asked for. And he also encouraged them. He said, remember, God is not the source of temptation. Even though he's using temptation and hardship in our lives, he's not the source of temptation. The source of temptation comes from our own desires mixed with the enticements that come our way. That's where temptations come from. And so some of the bad things that happen in this world, some people shake their fist and blame God for the bad things. It's like, no, he's given us some freedom. And this freedom to love him or freedom to rebel against him. And sometimes some really bad things take place. And some people give in to temptation big time and or the fallout of that. And sometimes it hurts very innocent people. The drunk driver who crosses the median and all of a sudden there's a casualty as far as the baby in the back seat dies. And it's like, why all these things take place? And it's like nasty. And some people say, why God? And they get mad at God. It's like, don't get mad at God. It's our own desires mixed with the enticements. That's what causes the mess up in this world. The amazing thing is that God has mercy upon us and that any of us live because we don't deserve it. And so he pours out his mercy upon us. Every day we live is a gift. Every day we get, he gives us air to breathe. He supplies us with food. He gives us all the things we need. Maybe not all the things we want, but all the things we need. He is so good. So he's not the source of the temptation. The source of the temptation is our own desires mixed with enticements from the evil one and his henchmen. So God gives us every good and perfect gift, like wisdom, the things we need. In today's passage, James lays out three qualities needed in the midst of a trial. There are many qualities, but there's three in this passage that we need in the midst of trials. These qualities can help us stand strong in trials, and they can help us to keep our cool. So please stand, if you're able to, and we'll pray and read through these two verses. Father, we thank you for making it possible for us to come together. We thank you for, Lord, the breaking open of your word. And we come expectant. We come wanting to learn. Lord, we come with pure hearts. We come with a desire to have you teach us, Lord, through your word. And I pray, Father, for clarity of thought and hearts that would be very, very much open to you. And Lord, we commit it all to you. Teach us about trials and qualities and, Lord, your grace in the midst of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 1. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Please be seated. Two verses. Powerful, powerful. So James begins with, so then, my beloved brethren. So an alternative rendering as far as the so then is, know this, or this you know. So the idea here is, in light of how God uses trials in our lives, in light of the wisdom that he gives us generously and offers us generously, in light of the fact that God gives good things, not temptations, he's the source of all good things, good and perfect things. He says, in light of all these things, I'm going to state the obvious conclusion, this you know. And before he states it, he adds, my beloved brethren. So James is saying, you are loved by God, beloved. You're loved by God and loved by me. And that's what James is saying. We're in this thing together. You're going through a hard time. We're in it with you. Praying for you, supporting you. And it's not so easy here either in Jerusalem. So here's the obvious conclusion. So in light of all these things about trials, the obvious conclusion, three simple qualities are needed in trials. As far as three that are in this passage, there are many qualities that can tie into how to sort of successfully navigate through trials. But there's three here that he's emphasizing. Verse 19, the end of it, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So everyone in the midst of trials, everyone, man, woman, black, white, you name it, Hispanic, you name it, everyone in the midst of various trials. In fact, in that area, Jerusalem, it's a melting pot as far as different peoples from, especially during feast days, different peoples. And so they would touch the world as far as the whole world would come and worship at times in different ways in the temple, as far as people from every walk of life. So everyone in the midst of various trials, here's what you need to cultivate, these qualities. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's take a look at each one of these. They're pretty good. It's pretty good stuff. Okay, quality number one, swift to hear. Swift means quick, speedy, ready, prompt. There's a sense of eagerness and wanting to cultivate the action involved, which is to hear. So, swift to hear. So to hear means to listen, or the Greek word behind the scenes of to hear, it means to listen, to comprehend by hearing. So James is saying, be eager to hear, ready to hear, swift to hear. Then it's like, hear what? Well, particularly God, when in the midst of a trial, we need to hear from God. We need to hear from him. We need to hear the wisdom that he generously offers. We need to hear what he has to say. We need to listen. Well, how do we hear from God? Number of ways. We hear him speak through his word, first and foremost, sort of the foundation of how he speaks to humanity. In Psalm 119, Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So you, God, your word, the words that you penned through different Bible authors, 66 books of the Bible now. And at the time of Psalms, it was just the Old Testament, and now the Old Testament and the New Testament. Your word, the word of God, that you put together through various authors, it is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path, because your word is accurate. Your word is helpful. Your word is a love letter to all of humanity. It's a letter of instruction. It's a letter of correction. It just speaks to us in every walk of life, as far as going through every chapter of life, it has things to say. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. So if you've ever gone down a dark path, you're camping or whatever, it's a lamp to my path. You're the flashlight. And because of your word, I can see enough to know, okay, is there a snake ahead? Is there, what's going on as far as where does the path go? And so your word is like a lamp. It gives us light so we know which way to go as far as the next step. It's a light to my path. Now, we hear him speak also, not only through his word, but also through prayer. He loves to reveal himself and or speak to us in the context of prayer. Prayer, in some ways, the acronym we've had for that is ACTS, ACTS. And that's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration is adoring him. You know, Lord, you are so awesome. Your character and what you've done, you're just so awesome. I adore you because you're my Father in heaven. Confession, the C in Acts, is confessing our sins, anything that's blocking us from close fellowship with the Lord. I'm just going to confess my sins. No excuses, no blaming. I'm just going to confess my sins before you and be cleansed by the blood of Christ, in some ways afresh. And they're already paid for on the cross, and yet it's sort of a fresh cleansing because it restores our fellowship with the Lord and paves the way for the restoration of fellowship with people maybe we've wronged. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving is just thanking him for who he is, thanking him for all he's done. Incredible thankfulness in our hearts. And then the S in Acts is supplication, asking him for things. Lord, I just ask you for things. I ask you for the wisdom I need to make it through this trial. I ask you for provision. I ask you for, Lord, for grace. That's the enablement. I ask you for grace to be able to do the things you've called me to do, and grace to be able to say no to the things I really shouldn't be doing, and I know I shouldn't be doing those things. So we hear him speak not only through the word, but also through prayer. We also hear him speak through wise counsel. Wisdom through brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe been around the block a little bit more than each one of us, or maybe it's our best friend who knows us really well and can speak into our lives. So wisdom, God uses others to give us wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 14. Is it chapter 1? I think it's chapter 1. Verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So if there's no counsel in our lives, we fall or falter. We get tripped up. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So when we have good counsel in our lives, good wisdom in our lives, there's safety, there's protection. We don't do as many boneheaded things because we're getting wisdom. We receive wisdom from others. And then so we hear God speak through his word, through prayer, through wise counsel. We also hear him speak through the Spirit's promptings. The Spirit has a way of putting on the brakes, like, you shouldn't be doing that, and you have a lack of peace about proceeding. It's like, ooh, there's something funny inside. I just have a funny conscience. My conscience is pricked in some way. I probably shouldn't be doing what I'm thinking about doing or venturing forth to do. So he has a way of putting the brakes on us or of giving us the green light. Maybe we're timid and not really very bold, and yet he wants us to do something that, you know, David taking on Goliath, and it's with a sense of boldness. And we need the Lord to give us that kind of boldness. So he gives us a green light and gives us an excitement about proceeding forth, or a peace about proceeding forth, and a sense of green lightness as far as in our lives. So in Paul's second missionary journey, Remember, here he was in what's modern-day Turkey now. He was visiting churches that he had actually formed, the Holy Spirit had formed through his ministry on his first missionary journey. And he was visiting, revisiting some of these, strengthening them. And at one point in his journey, he was the west, pretty much the westernmost part of Turkey at this time, what's now Turkey. And he was planning on going north. He was planning on going north and east, as I recall. But he sensed from the Holy Spirit, don't go. He just felt a resistance that don't do that. Do not do that. And then it said he had a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, across the Aegean Sea. And the vision was a man from Macedonia saying, help me. And he concluded that, the Lord has blocked this door of going north or northeast, and he has opened a door to go west across the Aegean Sea. The gospel is going to go forth to Greece, what's now modern-day Greece, the Roman province of Macedonia. And God did wonderful things. That's where the church in Philippi, the Philippians, that's where that church was birthed, and it was birthed very miraculously. And he visited Corinth and Athens and different places and planted the word of God in people's hearts. In some cases, there were churches formed. In other cases, no. But he was planting the word of God in people's hearts. Berea, other places, wonderful as far as the ministry. Paul was open to the Holy Spirit blocking his plans and opening up a whole new door that he did not expect. And so God speaks in a number of ways. Now, if he speaks to us or we sense him speaking in a way that's contrary to the word, then we can say, I don't think he's speaking. I think that was just bad pizza. So do not do something that is contrary to the word of God. And so God speaks through his word. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through counsel. He speaks through the Spirit's promptings. But the word of God sort of glues it all together, and that's our foundation. So, swift to hear, quality number one. Good stuff, huh? Sometimes it's easy to not be listening or in listening mode. And so this passage helps us to cultivate a listening heart. Quality number two, being slow to speak. So swift to hear, slow to speak. We see speeds here. Slow is the flip side of swift. It implies being cautious. It implies being careful. So cautious about what? About speaking the words we utter. When in a trial, it is so easy to blurt something out, whatever comes to mind. And someone can justify it, I'm just expressing my feelings. It's like, yeah, that's fine, but express them to God. And you can pour out your heart to God. So when in a trial, easy to blurt out whatever comes to mind. Things like, well, God's tempting me. That apparently was what was going on as far as James's hearers, or at least some of them. God's tempting me. He's the source of temptation. And through James, it's clear, no, he's not the source of temptation. Temptation are from our desires mixed with enticements that come from the outside, from spiritual forces, and are dangled before us. Put that together, and that gives birth to sin, and that gives birth to death, or leads to death. So God's tempting me? Uh-uh. He's not tempting us. Or someone can blurt out, God doesn't love me. I'm going through such a tough time. He must not love me. He must not care. Well, it's a bunch of bunk. God proved his love for us on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the person who said to the Lord, how much do you love me? You know, how much do you love me? And the response was, you've heard it before, I'm sure. The response was, he outstretched his arms, opened them wide, and he said, this much. That's how much I love you. And then he died. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He showed the love of God, because he paid for our penalty on the cross, a penalty that he didn't deserve to take on. He chose to take on. We deserved to be the ones killed because we were lawbreakers before God. We violated his laws. We violated his heart. the spirit of the law. We have a self-centered bent ever since the fall of humanity. Humanity has had all sorts of issues ever since the fall. And it's wonderful that God brings life. He offers us life. And that starts with forgiveness. And that starts with receiving Christ. Because he died on the cross for our sins. How much do you love me, God? This much. And then he died. He died for us. So if someone says God doesn't love me, it's like, don't receive it, because that's not consistent with the Word of God. You may feel that way, but it's not consistent with the Word of God. Or someone may blurt out, God doesn't speak to me. Why doesn't he speak to me? Why doesn't he speak? Well, he does speak to us. He offers us wisdom. We learned that in James chapter 1, earlier in the chapter. He offers us wisdom freely, liberally, it says. If we ask him for wisdom, he'll give it to us. Our part's just to not doubt. He offers us wisdom. He speaks through his word very clearly. He doesn't always give us he doesn't cross all the T's for us. We talked about it before. Should I go to Ohio State or should I go to Michigan? And obviously, someone who's walking in the Spirit should go to Michigan, not Ohio State. But in Scripture, it doesn't lay that out. And so, Alabama boy. Ooh, good football down there. So, God doesn't always tell us all the details, but he gives us the framework, and he challenges us as far as our motives, and he gives us a sense of green lightness or a sense of a peace about going forward, especially if there's multiple options. Lord, close the doors that aren't the best match, or open the door that's going to be bringing you the most glory. And just lead me. And he has ways of speaking to us. He loves to speak to us. Maybe we're not always hearing. And maybe we're not always listening as we should. Maybe we have some wax in our ears, some wax buildup. And again, we need to go back to being swift to hear. Or someone may blurt out, God doesn't provide for me. He doesn't take care of me. He hasn't met my needs. It's like, well, no, he promised us that he would meet our needs. Now, if your need is for the BMW, BMW is great, but is it an absolute need? You know, if you could afford it, it's a good vehicle and all that, that's fine. But does it have to be the BMW? It's like, maybe not. I'm okay with a Chevy for a while or whatever. So God doesn't provide for me. Well, he promises us that he will meet our basic needs. Again, not our wants. He'll meet our basic needs. And he blesses us in this country. We've been blessed so much. We have so much more than we basically need. It's amazing. We're toning down as far as some of the assets of life, as far as all the stuff that accumulates when you have baby one, baby two, and then baby three. And then you move and bigger place. And the place always gets filled up with stuff. Yeah, I don't know if you've experienced that. Whatever place you have, it tends to get filled up with stuff. And so we're downsizing on a lot of stuff. And we don't need much of what we come across. At one point, we could use it or needed it for, you know, it was helpful for our kids or whatever. But now it's like, we don't need that. Someone else could make better use of this. And so it's a fun process, getting lighter and sort of getting rid of the stuff that we haven't touched in a long time. So God doesn't provide for me. Yes, he does. He does provide for us. So when in a trial, it's easy to blurt out whatever comes to mind. But let's be slow to speak. When facing hardship, let's be swift to hear, slow to speak. It's also easy in the midst of a trial to make rash statements. For example, promises that are rooted in the flesh. You know, I've sinned in some way. I will never, ever, you know, be angry again. I will never, ever be tempted as far as greed or whatever. It's like, that's a very strong statement. It's like, temptations will come your way. How do you respond to them? And so let's be careful on the way we make these rash promises. Because you can bet that there's some fighting words there as far as those temptations will be coming our way And the question is, what do we do with them? But sometimes in our moment of sincerity, and yet we overstate where we should be at, because the reality is we stumble, we get up again, we stumble, we get up again. That's the Christian walk. And we become stronger in the process. But to say, I will never stumble again. I'll never sin again, God. It's like, yeah, you just did. And it's, you didn't make it very far. That's prideful that you could even think that that's possible. So other rash statements, declaration of what God is doing. Like, this is what God is doing in my life or the life of someone else. It's like, maybe, maybe not. And how do you know for sure? And sometimes we don't understand until we get to the other side of a trial. And then it's like, boy, things start making sense. Sometimes we don't understand it until we get to the other side of eternity. It's like, why did this long thing take place? And it's like later in eternity, it's like, we'll have all the questions answered. It's like, oh, of course. You know, of course, God was doing something very special in my life or life of someone else or whatever. And so declarations of what God is doing. Let's be careful. There are times when he reveals to us what he is doing behind the scenes. But let's be a little careful. We don't always know. Or a rash statement such as, God told me this is what you need to do. And it's like, we've talked about it multiple times as far as the guy who's courting the gal and he says, God told me that I'm going to be your husband. You need to marry me. And the response is, God didn't tell me that. Get lost, buddy. Don't manipulate me. So in some cases, maybe God is directing. But let's be careful about how we even say that kind of thing. It's like, I have a sense that I think we'd be a good match. That's better. But probably not on the first date. That's not a good idea. It scares her away and sort of freaky, sort of weird. So God told me this is what you need to do. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll have someone approach me. This is what you need to do, Pastor. And it's like, interesting. Is that what I think I should do? Yeah. And sometimes God uses people to give input, and that's a good thing. Other times it's like, I've prayed about it. I don't think I should do that. And you need to become more of a seeker church. It's like, no, I don't think so. I'm just going to go through the Word of God, read it, explain it, apply it. It's not going to be as entertaining as some settings, but this is where we're at. This is what God's called us to do, to feed the sheep, to encourage them, and to just continue on. And so let's be swift to hear and slow to speak. That was quality number two. Again, pretty good stuff, huh? It's like, ooh. Now we get to the real kicker, and that's slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. The rest of verse 19 again. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Slow to wrath. Wrath means violent passion, as far as the Greek word behind the scenes. Violent passion. And it actually relates to punishment, sort of the meting out of punishment. Very interesting. So be slow to wrath. Don't be swift to wrath. Don't be eager to get angry. Don't be eager to punish those around you because you don't like what's happening. Or maybe they've disappointed you or whatever, but I'm so angry. It's like, deal with your anger problem. We're not God. It's not our job to give out punishment in any way. And sometimes anger is rooted in this. I'm really in charge, and I'm going to punish the person I'm disappointed by or hurt by. Now, in verse 20, it says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So the wrath of, turns out there's the wrath of God, and there's the wrath of man. The wrath of God has to do with God's holiness, man's sin, and judgment as a result. God's holiness, man's sin, and ongoing sin, hard-hearted sin, and then ultimately the consequences, which is a judgment. In a micro level in our lives, as a believer, he disciplines us. He takes us out to the woodshed and gives us a nice good spanking at times because we need that. It's like, oh, how terrible you'd think of God is giving a spanking. Yeah, it's what we need. And that's what this culture needs, is a little bit more of that. The kids aren't learning how to work. They aren't learning how to tough it out. That's why I love things like football and other kinds of things. They're teaching, especially young boys, how to be men, how to deal with adversity, how to work as a team. It's like good stuff. So the wrath of God has to do with God's holiness, man's sin, judgment. The wrath of man has to do with us getting upset, angry, losing our cool. The wrath of man is often very manipulative. We get what we want when we get angry. If anyone's ever had, like growing up, I'm going to get angry. If you ever heard that in the house or whatever, it's like, interesting. Why don't you just give me a spanking? You know, why don't you just give me, not in anger, but just the result, or take away some privilege, some kind of result of my disobedience. So it's often very manipulative, and in the adult world, and sometimes there's a manager who gets really angry, and he's trying to expand his or her domain. I've seen it as far as from a perspective of the workplace. Sometimes it's done very subtly, and other times it's done rah with a lot of bravado. And they're doing it to try to intimidate others and try to expand their turf. And so there's different ways that people do that, and sometimes it's a manipulative kind of thing. I get what I want when I get angry. Others don't like anger, and so they want me to come back to a place of peace. I'm going to make sure I'm really angry because I want to get what I want to get. It's not too far from the kid in the sandbox. In some ways, it's like that, but we have all sorts of sophistication we put on top of it. Kid on the sandbox who just says, I want that toy, and someone else has the toy. I'm getting angry. I'm going to clock you. It's like, it's just a toy, kid, and don't get angry over it. Give your anger to God. Deal with it well. Give your disappointment to him. So the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It does not build character. Is there a time to get angry? Yes. When people are being oppressed, when they're being wronged, we're going to feel upset about these things. I feel upset that babies get slaughtered in the womb. I'd really have a hard time with that. It bothers me that so many lives have been lost. It wasn't the baby's fault. There's other issues. It's not the baby's fault. So I get upset. You had Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So there's a place for anger. Be angry, but do not sin, and do not sin. There's a place for anger, but in our anger, we're told to do not sin. So it's like, I can be angry and not sin in the process. So we're not to become bitter, hateful, critical, or judgmental. When we start going there, we've crossed the line. That's anger out of control. That's anger that is mixed with sin. It also says we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. So we're not to let anger fester. If we're angry, don't go to sleep angry. It's not a good idea. If there's an argument, husband and wife, and there's an argument, don't just go to sleep. You deal with it. Learn how to forgive each other. Learn how to talk it out. And then it's a growing thing. The friction that a couple will naturally have, because we're different humans and different desires or different insights or whatever, and it becomes a growing process, in some ways a helpful process for both parties. So we're not to let anger fester. And it says we're not to give place to the devil. So festering anger gives the enemy a foothold. From a military perspective, a beachhead. You land on a beach, and all from there you can expand inward. So the attacks take place from that beachhead. So there's an attack to try to get a foothold. And that's, I want the person to get angry. And often the temptation that's coming in is, you have really been wronged. You have been so hurt. You need to stick up for yourself And these kinds of things that are like, okay, there's one thing to be wise, to not be a doormat, to talk things out, to confront or whatever. But this whole, I pity you so much, and you have been so wronged. And then, you remember what that person said? How it was said? What you think they meant by what they said? And it's like all of a sudden we're replaying the tapes. And it gets worse every time because we start attributing motives to everything. And potentially we really get ourselves in a bind. We're giving place to the enemy. So let's express our anger, but give it to God. Say, Lord, I am disappointed, or I am hurt, or I don't like what's happening, or someone's bugging me, but I just give it to you, Lord. And we turn it into passionate prayer. I'm going to pray for the person who's bugging me. No one here ever bugs me, by the way. I pray for the person who's bugging me. Or I pray for the person who is, I need to talk with possibly and talk something out. And Lord, I give it to you, but give me wisdom on what I should do in the midst of this trial. So slow to wrath. Let's express our anger, be angry, and do not sin. So we express our heart to the Lord, and he can direct us. And he has a way of bringing comfort and leading us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Right, it's only a few verses after what we just read. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So instead of anger, we're to cultivate kindness. We're to forgive, releasing into God's hands any offense, any pain, any disappointment. Cultivating kindness, forgiving. It's like, well, maybe that person isn't accessible or isn't asking for forgiveness. That's a common one. They're not asking for forgiveness. It's like, that didn't stop Jesus from forgiving those as he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They have no clue on what they're saying right now. Or Stephen, as he forgave those who were killing him, stoning him. Don't count this sin against them, Lord. And he was forgiving. He was releasing into God's hands. So we don't have to be dependent on the other person asking for forgiveness. Otherwise, we're trapped by their obedience or disobedience. It's like we release into God's hands that which has taken place. There may still be a need for talking things out. There may still be a need for consequences to take place, equity or whatever. But at the same time, we need not become bitter. So our part is don't harbor the inner anger. Don't harbor it. We're to cultivate kindness and we're to forgive. We're to release into God's hands. Some people are bitter over something that someone did and the person's dead now and they can never reconcile as far as human reconciliation. And they're still trapped by a person who died. I'm saying, come on, give it up. Whether it's anger at a parent, anger at someone, a business partner, or whatever, or someone else. And it's like, give it up. Release it into God's hands. He's the judge. We're not the judge. And sometimes we start saying, well, this is what they deserve. This is what should happen. And it's like, we have to be very careful. Sometimes there's a time for the court of law. There's a time for things to take its course. But it's not in this incredible, I want judgment. And I want to get even. So when facing a trial, it's easy to lose our cool. Hardship can make us bitter, or it can make us better. If we respond with anger, impatience, unforgiveness, we get bitter. It's not good. We don't live long enough to have a season of life where we're bitter. Let's not do it. But if we respond with kindness, in Christ-like forgiveness, whatever the pickle we're in, whatever the trial we're facing, in the context of various trials, whoever, whatever it is, if we respond with kindness, Christ-like forgiveness, perseverance, in the process, we get better. I don't care what's thrown at us, we get better by the grace of God. It's not our own, I'm going to choose to get better. It's God giving us grace to get better. I'm just choosing to surrender and say, Lord, you take over. I want to clock the person, you take over. And give me love for that person. So we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Personal application. Are you swift to hear from God? Eager to hear from God? If not, why not? Are you hearing him speak through his word? Taking time each day to spend some time in the word of God. Are you hearing him speak through prayer? It's like, Lord, I just give you this day, and I pray that you would work and work mightily. And I adore you, and I confess my sins before you, and I thank you. And I do ask you for things too. Are you hearing him speak through wise counsel? It's like, man, Lord, give me someone who has been through the block a little bit more times or more times than I've been through around the block. And give me someone who can speak into my life and use me to speak into the life of somebody else. Are you hearing him speak through the Spirit's promptings? Being open to what the Holy Spirit's possibly saying. Closing a door, opening a door, being wide open to that. Knowing that the Word of God ultimately is the barometer of truth and confirms it. Are you slow to speak? Cautious to speak? Steering clear of blurting out whatever comes to mind? Are you careful about your promises? Let's not make rash promises, especially when the heat is on in our lives. And then are you slow to wrath? Are you saying no to bitterness? Are you cultivating kindness? Are you learning how to forgive? Are you learning how to release offenses into God's hands, independent of what the other person's doing? If you've given the devil a foothold in any way, harboring deep-seated resentment / anger, are you ready to take the turf back? Say, devil, get out of that turf. Get off that land. I don't want a beachhead in my life anymore. Get out of there. And it's not us taking on the devil directly, but it's us saying, Lord, I want to replace this inner anger with incredible love. Lord, I want you to work this into my life. Forgive me for giving myself to malice and anger and trying to get even and all the things that have really caused all sorts of havoc in my life. So, in the process, God has a way of giving us the turf that he needs to give us. So are you ready to give up trying to be God as far as the whole aspect of judgment that we're bestowing upon other people? We don't do a very good job being God. He's God, and he's God alone. So in our anger, let's release it to the Lord, and let's be used by him to do wonderful things in the lives of those around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this time in your word. Lord, help us to listen well. Help us to guard our tongues. Help us to not give in to deep-seated resentment, anger. Lord, teach us afresh how to be kind, how to forgive, and how to submit to you and submit to you in the midst of trials. Lord, to anyone or regarding anyone who has yet to come to faith in you, someone listening on the internet or in any setting, may they desire to live this kind of life, the kind of life that's indicated here in this passage. Lord, the kind of life that is swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, a life of submission to you, Lord. A life that would begin by saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I can have a relationship with the one who created me. And I'm not complete until I do. And so I pray, Father, that you'd forgive me for my sins. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross. And now I follow you. You're the ultimate God-man. You're ultimately divine. And I follow you wholeheartedly, trusting you with my life. And so I pray, Father, that you'd work that into the heart of anyone who needs that at this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.